Our lesson this morning is out of Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, among other passages. Looking third to circumstantial guidance. This is in the series on discerning God's will. Believers often wonder and ask how they can know for sure God's will in a given matter. After all, Romans 8:14 informs us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if a believer is uncertain about God's leading in his life, he can begin to wonder what is missing in his relationship with the Lord. Well, Scripture is our ultimate authority for faith and practice, so we view a four-part series of lessons from Scripture on discerning the will of God, and we do this for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to meet here this morning. We thank You for the Word of God, which is our sole authority and ultimate authority for faith and practice, and also for the indwelling Spirit of God who clarifies the truth to us as He authored it through holy men of God, that we might understand it, and then He equips us by His power to live it. And we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit this morning for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Now when they, that's the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silas, had gone throughout Phrygia and region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to the seacoast town of Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, which is across the Aegean Sea, and he requested him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Now, to know God's will, we know that after Scripture, which is our first authority, and reputable counselors, our third resource is circumstantial guidance. And I want to explain this. We initially learned that through Scripture, that though Scripture is sufficient to equip the believer for every good work, and thus to know God's will in his life, that's 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, due to spiritual immaturity or ignorance of Scripture, some believers need reputable counselors to discern God's will. And that's where Ephesians 4, 11 to 15 comes in. That passage says that God gave teachers, pastors, so forth, for the perfecting of the saints, so that we no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that's what the role that leaders provide. And 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul told Timothy, remember the men who taught you these things, not only the things that they taught you, but the ones who taught it to you. Look at their lives, the credibility of that. However, reputable counselors may not be available. So then one needs what is known as circumstantial guidance. Now, God provided circumstantial guidance for Paul in his missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10. I find this a remarkable passage because Christ up till now had communicated to Paul directly. The Lord would appear to him in a vision and speak, you know, as the Lord Jesus, or on the road to Damascus. He actually heard the word of the Lord Jesus himself speaking to you. And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." So in this situation, one would think, well, if the Lord wanted him to go over to Macedonia, wouldn't the Lord appear to him and say, "Paul, I don't want you to minister here at this time. We're going to have other people handle this. I want you to go over to Macedonia." But the Lord did not do that. And I really believe that one reason he did is because he was setting a precedent here for us. Because in our day, the Lord doesn't speak to us directly by visions. That would be extremely unusual. He does communicate to us through His Word. But He does use circumstantial guidance. I've been led a number of times by circumstantial guidance. I've had people throughout our church testify how the Lord had led them circumstantially. And it made it very, very obvious. So I believe that the Lord gave an example here of how He's going to be guiding people circumstantially. So I'd like to look at the passage. On Paul's second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit prevented him and his co-workers from ministering in Asia and Bithynia. These are two provinces Roman provinces over in what is now Turkey. Okay, it's on the other side of the Aegean Sea. So they went down to Troas on the eastern coast of the Aegean Sea. Now, what's later interesting later is that the Apostle Peter wrote his epistle to believers who were scattered throughout Asia and Bithynia. So God did want them to minister. He did want the church to be reached there, but he didn't want Paul to do it at that time. He wanted Paul over to Europe. And so Paul actually was used of God to open the door to our forefathers over there in Macedonia. That's now the area around Croatia and Serbia, that Yugoslavia, that area there. Well, at Troas, Paul had a vision of a man, not Jesus, but of a man from Macedonia asking him to come over to help them. That's interesting. Well, Paul and his team thus went to Macedonia, took a boat from Troas and went across the sea to Macedonia, believing that God had called them to minister there. This was an unusual means of divine guidance for Paul. Until then, Christ had directly spoken to him, like in Acts chapter 9, 3-6, when he called him, Galatians 2, 1-2. But here, God led him by circumstantial guidance, closing doors to other realms, but giving him a vision of a man in Macedonia who was asking Paul to come to Macedonia to help them. So it's interesting. One of the ways God leads us circumstantially is to close doors. I've had that a number of times where you want to go, or you're trying to go in a certain direction, and everything is completely obstructive. And you go to the Lord and ask the Lord to open the door. Uh-uh. But then he opens up something else. It goes in a different direction. And then we're guided by the Lord that way. Now, if we note the direction that God had guided Paul after his commissioning to be a missionary in Antioch of Syria, that's way back in Acts 13, 1-3, on into his first missionary journey, we see that God had led him in a west by northwestern direction as far as Antioch of Pisidia, which is right in the middle of modern Turkey. Now, Macedonia lay in the same west by northwesterly direction, but further out from Antioch of Syria. So the vision for Paul to go over to Macedonia fit the precedent of God's guidance to that point in his ministry. So God had been leading them in a west by northwesterly direction. God continued saying, I want you to keep going into the west by northwesterly direction. Now, this is another interesting principle in circumstantial guidance. A lot of people think, well, God, last year he led me to be here, but I think maybe he's leading me somewhere else. Wait a minute. If God led you to be here last year, have you had a signal from God that he wants you to change direction? Well, no. Well, then why are you changing direction? See, you got to go with the precedent. There's a precedent. Many times I know in my own life, if I look back, if you liken the life to walking on stepping stones across a pond, when I look back, I look at the stepping stones, they all line up. God hasn't made an S-curve or a right or a left. It's just straight. Now, if God wants you to change direction, yes, he'll ring a gong in your right ear. That's for sure. And he'll make it very, very clear. But until then, God wants you to keep going in the direction that he wants you to keep going. I learned that when I was in Bible college. So, the Apostle Paul was led circumstantially by the Lord. Now, we have another practical illustration, and we refer to the challenge of the Revelation 22:19 reading. You'll remember we started in this in our first letters, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. In our first lesson in that series, we learned that the Ryrie Study Bible at Revelation 22:19 and James R. White's book, The King James Only Controversy, claim that the Revelation 22:19 King James Version reading, that believers would lose their salvation if they rejected the words of Revelation, should be corrected to read that God warned the unsaved of failure to be saved if they rejected the book's words. Remember that? We've covered that. And we've gone through what Scripture says the manuscripts, there's no Greek manuscript that has been found that has the King James Version reading. What happened is Erasmus, who was actually helped to formulate and collect the manuscript for the Textus Receptus that is behind the King James Version, he actually translated Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which had been translated from Greek to Latin. He translated the Latin Vulgate at that verse back to Greek. So what you've got in the King with the Textus Receptus that is behind the King James Version, you've got two versions already, right? So you've got the version of the Latin Vulgate by Jerome, and then you have the next version by Erasmus himself. So that's what we learned. In our second lesson, we found that the claim by these men was credibly academically backed by evangelicals. There's a long list of men that we used who have PhDs, THDs, and they all agreed and they sanctioned this particular book by James White. However, Dr. Ryrie, James White, and each of these other men are either moderate or strict Calvinists. Incidentally, James White is known for being a very strict Calvinist. J.I. Packer is a Calvinist, and so forth. And I also named Dr. John MacArthur, who's a Calvinist. Dr. Ryrie is a moderate Calvinist. But all of these men that we had quoted are moderate or strict Calvinists. So one might conclude that they were biased in support of the reading that favors Calvinistic eternal security. Now, Calvinists all believe in eternal security. What a Calvinist does, he believes that your eternal security is based upon God's predestination. He's predestined you from eternity past to be saved and get to heaven, so you're automatically going to make it. I have a different view. I personally believe that the sealing of the Spirit is what keeps us saved. I do believe in eternal security myself, but I technically am not a Calvinist, nor am I an Arminian. I'm my own unique brand. But anyway, so a person might think, well, these guys, they're all Calvinists or moderate Calvinists, therefore all they're doing is just supporting the reading. Naturally, they'd support the reading that favors eternal security. So for direction, we view circumstantial evidence associated with these men in the two readings. First, the training that each of these men received differs significantly from each other. Dr. Ryrie received his PhD from Edinburgh University. Edinburgh University is one of the top 40 universities in the world. It was begun in the 17th century, I think 1600 sometime. And you've got a lot of top-flight scholars that are there. And that's why Dr. Ryrie, he got his PhD there. He also got his THD from Dallas Seminary, which is very different from Edinburgh. J.I. Packer received his PhD from Oxford University. Dr. Metzger received his PhD from Princeton. Dr. Gleason Archer received doctorates from both Princeton and Harvard, and James White received his PhD from an unaccredited institution. So James White relied on these other highly educated men to read and give their support for the accuracy and the credibility of his book. He was very careful to do that because he knew that he came from a non-accredited. But he was recognized by these other men as being a top-notch scholar, so they signed on having read his book. So you've got that evidence. You have a wide diversity of the training of these men. They didn't go to the same schools, right? Also, second, there is unanimous support from the textual apparatuses. A textual apparatus is an apparatus that gives the readings of the various Greek manuscripts that have the different readings. The United Bible Societies has one, Nestle, the Kilpatrick edition, and so forth. So that there's a whole science behind the various manuscripts that read differently. The United Bible Society's Greek New Testament. Now, the United Bible Society includes the American Bible Society, the British and Foreign Bible Society, the Bible Society of Scotland, the Bible Society of Netherlands, and the Wurttemberg Bible Society. That's a lot of Bible societies, all right? That's the United, and that's the text, the main text that I use. And the Nestle Greek New Testament is a completely different textual apparatus. But both the Nestle, as well as the United Bible Society's textual apparatuses, all say that all the Greek manuscripts read as Dr. Ryrie and Reverend James White claim. So the circumstantial evidence, first of all, you've got the high degree of diversity in the training of these men, coupled with their unanimous consent to the reading, and the unanimous manuscript testimony by the multiple Bible societies, textual apparatuses, they all highly support the reading given by Dr. Ryrie and Mr. White. So it may be that all these men that we've referred to are Calvinists and everything, but you don't have to look just to that. You look beyond that. Look at the textual apparatus and the textual apparatuses, and then the diversity of the training that these men had, and they all are concurring green with this. That smacks of credibility all the way through. So a first scripture and then second reputable counselors are in some way unavoidable or unavailable. We should third seek God's circumstantial guidance to understand his will and the truth on a matter that is in question. So in application, if scripture and reputable counselors are unavailable, may we seek God's circumstantial guidance. Now, there's a real big caveat here, or a warning, if I want to put here. Make sure that you're not following circumstantial evidence first, okay? Because human imagination coupled with circumstances can, you can go all over the place. You have to look at scripture first. And if scripture is unavailable or you can't get input from that, then you get go to multiple credible counselors, people who know the Lord, who know his word and everything. Don't just get one opinion. Look as many as you can, multiple counselors. And then third, go to circumstantial guidance. And then the Lord can lead through his guidance that way. Sometimes we have to make an emergency decision. We have to make a decision on the spot. We don't have access to Scripture. We may not even be thinking about a Scripture passage. And we don't have access to somebody right there that we can go to for counsel. Then you have to go in circumstantial. But I've found in my own experience that, and I've heard from other Christians as well, that when that happens, the circumstantial guidance from the Lord is extremely sharp, very clear, it's obvious. So you don't have to worry about it. God knows that when we get into emergency situations where we don't have time just to sit down and study, we have to make a snap decision now. Then he's very, very adept at helping us make that decision and to make a good one. Providing we're in right relationship with the Lord. That's another thing. Make sure you're always in walking fellowship with the Lord so that he can give you great awareness as to the circumstances that are occurring. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson material itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come.